friends in Lansing. And a few weeks ago, I received an email from him asking for prayers for his grandfather, that church members would pray for his grandfather. His grandfather had cancer. And so I told him we would. We put in prayer requests, and of course members were praying for his grandfather. A few weeks later, I got another email and asked if there was any possibility that we could help out in building a ramp so the family could get his grandfather out of the house into the van and to the doctor, because he had to go for chemo visits and other things. So I went over there and met this young man and met his grandmother and looked at what we needed to do and thought, yeah, we can do this. We can do this. So I called several of the guys there in Lansing, and every one of them were, yeah, we'll do this. We'll get this built. So we all met over there on Sunday morning, and by early Sunday afternoon, we had the ramp built and went home. But during that time, we had met the family, and I had a chance to go in and meet this young man's grandfather, who at that time was bedridden, but very appreciative, very thankful that we could help out. And of course, we all felt the same way, that, you know, this is what we're supposed to be doing, these type things. So we left there, and I thought within a couple of days I may hear something from this young man saying, you know, everything's working good, the ramp's still up, you know, and all of this. Well, I didn't hear anything. So, you know, the worst pictures come into your mind, that he's getting grandpa out of there on the ramp, everything collapsed, the whole family was killed, and, you know, everything was terrible because we built a crummy ramp. So I thought I better contact this young man. So I did, and I just said, hey, you know, how's the ramp working out? Is everything okay? And he emailed me back and was apologizing for not giving me feedback, but he said, yeah, it's working great. And he said, you know, my family used to complain and get down on the church that I go to. And he said, after meeting you guys and seeing that you were somewhat normal, and you know, just getting to know us and that we would come and do that for them, didn't know them from Adam, but we would do that. They were asking him questions and digging a little bit more into his church. And after hearing that, and I shared that with some of the guys that helped, and you know, we all came to the same conclusion. That made it all worthwhile. That made our day. We'd go build him another ramp. But that just made it all worth it. So I thought, that's great. It's working. Everything's good. A few days later, I get an email from the young man and said, Grandpa died. And Grandma would like you to do the funeral. And I thought, whoa, I don't know about that. Because I knew, well, that's one thing I didn't know, what they believed or didn't believe or anything else. So I told this young man, I said, well, you know, I would do that, but there could be a problem, and I would never want to offend your family, especially in this time, by saying something that would be offensive to them. And I said, I cannot do a funeral and tell them Grandpa's in heaven. I can't do that, because we know better than that. And I said, I would, you know, be positive, but I've got to tell the truth. I've got to say what Scripture says. He said, okay. So then I got an email and saying, Grandma would like to talk to me. And I thought, Grandma's not happy with Mikey today if her grandson told her what I said. So anyway, I went and met with her, and some of her a couple of her daughters were there, and a couple of cousins or something. But anyway, we sat down and we talked about, you know, their relationship. They were married for 53 years, and they were young. They were the same age Barb and I was when they got married. She was 16 and he was 18. And so we had that in common, and we found out, you know, he's just a good old boy, good old redneck that loved to fish and hunt and do his garden and work in his yard and entertain the grandkids and tell them stories that have absolutely no truth in them and all of that stuff, you know, what a grandpa does. But we found out, you know, just sitting there listening to them, you could tell this family, you know, and they've got their woes like we all do, but they loved each other. They were a loving family and hurting because of the loss. And so I asked her, I said, well, is there anything in particular you would want me to say at the funeral? And she really didn't have anything, you know, to say as far as spiritually. And I told her, I said, what I would do is read scriptures based on God's word dealing with what happens after death, what goes on, what we can all expect. And I said, that's how I would like to handle it if you don't have a problem with that. And she said, no, that would be fine. So I thought, okay, this is good. And I said, okay, I'll do the funeral. And so Thursday morning was the funeral. So I got up, went over to the funeral home and met a few more family members. And the funeral director came in and said, okay, what we're going to do is when you go in and sit down, we're going to play a song. And then you get up and begin your message. We're going to play two songs, one before and then one after. So, okay, that'll work. So I went over there and I'm setting up there and the song comes on, and some of you may be familiar with it, by Brad Paisley and Dolly Parton, When I Get Where I'm Going, pretty much talking about our journey to heaven after we die. So I'm sitting there thinking, this isn't good, because everybody's getting psyched up for something about heaven to be said. And so I was trying to think, okay, what can I do? Prayed a little bit, you know, let me say the right words, because this family is a beautiful family, nice people. They don't need to be offended. And you probably don't believe that, but I may have offended people in the past. I don't know. But I didn't want to do it that day. Don't want to do it any time, but especially that day. So anyway, I got up and I began to talk about how it's given for all men to die once, and after that, the judgment. That is for all of us. Every human being that's ever lived, that's us. We will all live, we will all die. And then I went on to read scriptures about the resurrection, and that death is not permanent. This isn't the end. It's not over. God is going to make sure of that. And I talked a little bit about the future and God's kingdom and what was going to take place when Christ came back and how the resurrection was going to happen, and that we would all be resurrected in order as God sees fit. And that when Gary is resurrected, he's going to be resurrected into a world where there is no cancer, where there is no death, where there is no pain and suffering and sorrow, but into a world that is going to be much better than what we have now. And that's something that the family can rejoice in and look forward to, because they will see him again. And then I finished up reading Revelation 21, just about the new heaven and the new earth, and every death is done away and all of that. And what a fantastic world Gary, as well as everyone else, will be resurrected into and have an opportunity to see things totally different. Well, then as I went home, I began thinking, you know, we are so blessed. We are just, it's so awesome to know what we know, that God has opened our mind to understand our amazing future. And do we really understand it? Do we take it for granted sometimes? Do we not put enough effort forth as Christians sometimes? But I thought, we are each one going to have an opportunity to help families like this, families that are hurting, families that have suffered loss. What do they do now? Where do we go now? Grandpa did everything. Grandpa knew everything. He was the patriarch of the family. What do we do without Grandpa? We're going to hear that from families who are hurting and devastated. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle that? Well, we know about God's plan. We know because we keep God's holy days, which outline that plan to a amazing future in the kingdom of God. And I thought how sad it is that the world doesn't know that. That hope is gone. It's just not there. It's not their fault. This was just a nice family of hardworking people who had suffered a great loss. And they needed to hear some words of comfort, but they needed most of all to hear the truth. They didn't need a fairy tale. They didn't need false hope. They needed to hear God's truth as it's written in Scripture. And I was obligated to give them that if they wanted me there to do that. There was nothing else I could do. And we're all obligated to share that truth, to not dance around it, not make it what it is or isn't, but to share that truth of Scripture with people who ask, what is my hope? What happens to my husband? Now, is he in heaven? Is he in hell? Is he in purgatory? Where is he? What's going to happen to us now? We have to explain that to them. We have to help them to understand what's happening and what's going to happen. We have to ease their pain, give them hope, be compassionate with them, be understanding with them. And share what God's given us. God was certainly compassionate when He gave us His truth. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve anything. We didn't deserve the time of day from God. But He gave us much more than that. And we have to give people more than that. We have to give people that same love and concern that God gives us. So the topic of my message today is our future. Our future, and the future of the whole world. What do we believe our future holds for us? Do we understand what Scripture says? Do we understand that we are going to be part of the God family, that we're going to be eternal beings, that we're going to be something much better than we are today, and that we're in a learning process? We're going through conversion. We're trying to get there, falling on our face, getting back up and continue on. But what's the foundation of our beliefs? Could we be blown away by some doctrine that somebody came up with? There was a young lady on the news that was talking about a letter she wrote to a city council. And what was happening in this particular city, and I can't remember which city it was, but anyway, there was a group of people who worship Satan, and they were going to have a convention. And she had heard about it through the social media, and they were going to do a lot of things there. One of the things that they were going to do at this convention is they were going to have an exorcism. The only difference between their exorcism and God's exorcism is they were going to exorcise the Holy Spirit out of somebody. I don't know what that means. But that's what they advertised they were going to do. Totally contrary to God's teachings. Teaching Satan's way of life. The get way. So this young lady wrote a letter to the city council asking them to please revoke the permit that they gave to this organization because of all of the things they were doing and how contrary they were to the Bible. And it wasn't anything positive. And the city council wrote back and said they can't do that. They're obligated under law to not discriminate against any group or organization. They have to rent to that group. But how sad it is. But this is just one other group in the world. How many other groups are there out there? How many other people with different beliefs are out there? And if we don't have a solid foundation, if our foundation is not solid, our foundation can be ripped up. Just like the frost, if we don't put a foundation down deep enough, we have a hard winter, the frost will bring that foundation right up out of the ground. And if we're not grounded in Jesus Christ, these strange beliefs can bring us right out of God's truth. We have to have that foundation of Jesus Christ and believe He is who He said He is. He died. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. He was resurrected and He sits on the right hand of God. And He did that for you and I. We have to be grounded in that. We can't question that. We can't doubt that. That has to be in here. That's who we are. That's the foundation for our life. We see buildings and structures all over this world that were constructed many years ago that stand, still standing tall, because they were built correctly. And then we see other ones that were built 10 years ago that are crumbling apart because the quality of workmanship wasn't in those buildings. Wasn't going to last. God and Jesus Christ didn't half-heartedly put a plan together for you and I. They didn't sit down and say, well, here's the plan. Let's take a couple of shortcuts here. And if it works, great. If it doesn't, we'll figure it out as we go. That's not how they did things. They put together a plan that is sure, that will work with no doubt, with no question. They put plenty of thought and reasoning into the plan. And they knew the foundation of what they would be building on would have to be stronger than anything, and that nothing could destroy it. And God's truth, God's church, is built on Jesus Christ. Nothing can destroy that. Nothing can take that away unless we throw it away. The foundation would be made up of God's love for His creation, for you and I, that love. For you and I, for that family who just went through the death of a loved one. For all of mankind. God's plan for all of us is built to last. Built to last. It's not going anywhere. It'll never be destroyed. And we must never lose faith in the builder. We must never lose hope for our future. Because we're going to explain to people all around this world what our hope is, what our foundation is, and how it's going to be a blessing to them as well. We have this understanding, not through anything that we did. We've all come together from different places, different backgrounds, different educations, different everything. But the one thing we have in common is God's truth. We have that to build on. We're getting very close to the Feast of Trumpets. We've gone through God's holy days. But what I wanted to do was talk about those holy days just quickly. We've heard sermons on these holy days, each holy day. But brethren, it's so easy. It's so easy to look and say, oh, another holy day coming up. Yep, I'm going to services. Thank you very much. That's not what God wants out of us. He doesn't want that on His weekly Sabbath. God wants us to be here in mind and heart and spirit. He wants us to put 100% into what we're doing, into our calling. So let's take time to review God's holy day plan. And we won't spend a lot of time on it, like I said. I don't think we need to. But we need to make sure that our foundation is our understanding. And that we never minimize Jesus Christ. That we understand all of the holy days have such a meaning that's so powerful. Matthew 6 and verse 33, if you turn there with me. Matthew 6. Setting priorities here. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Very familiar verse. But it's our foundation as well. Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God first. God first. That's what we talk about when we're talking about baptism with someone. God first. Count the cost, because you're going to put everything behind God. Nothing will be in front of him. Nothing will be more important than God. Count that cost before you make that decision on baptism. Very important. But seek first. Not if you get time, if it's convenient, if you got nothing else to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We want to be like God. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to have that love and compassion and forgiveness and everything that's wrapped up in that package. We want that for ourselves, because that's success, real success. We can't allow God's Sabbath or holy days to become just another day. Just another day. So we'll take a look. Let's look at Luke 14, if you would. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And in verse 25. Luke 14 and in verse 25. And great multitudes went with him. A lot of people, a crowd was following Jesus Christ. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, counting that cost, he cannot be my disciple. Very clear. We can't half do this. We can't be a Christian on Monday and do our own thing on Tuesday. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. In verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Is being a Christian easy? I don't think so. I don't think so. Satan is constantly putting challenges out there, trials out there, putting barriers in our way. Sometimes we put barriers in our own way. In verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. There was a house on 23 after, just not too far before you get to Toledo, somewhere around Dundee, I believe. And we would go by there as we went south a lot, and we would go by there and would see this huge house being built in this field, and it was huge, big two-story. And we would go by and would see it being built, and it was all framed in. The frame was there, no windows or anything. Then the roof was put on, the roof was shingled. Then everything stopped. Don't know what happened. The place still sits there today. The shingles are blowing off the house. Just sits there empty, unfinished. And you wonder, what happened? What could have caused somebody to walk away from that? Did they not count the cost? Or was there something else? But it makes you, it always brings this scripture to mind when I see that. Because it sits there. A lot of money put into that place. What was there? But yet remained unfinished. In verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, counting that cost, that he has cannot be my disciple. God first. We have to establish that first. Where does God fit into our life? Giving up everything to follow Jesus Christ. And for many of us, that meant a lot of changing, a lot of changes. For those of us who have been in the church for years, are we the same people we were when we came in? I don't think so. Because we gave up things. We gave up things and we replaced them with God's tools, with God's knowledge, with God's grace, with God's compassion and love. We're not the same people. But what we learn by keeping God's holy days is that we must always put God first. All of those holy days lead us to that. They make us think about that. So let's take a look. Let's look at Romans 3:23. Again, a very familiar verse, but one that affects every human being who has ever lived. It equalizes all of us. It puts us all on the same page. We all start there. We all have a equal opportunity to be a Christian. But in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You, me, and everybody else on this planet. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our beginning point. But God in His mercy and in His love has opened up our minds to begin to understand why we're here, what is our purpose, what do we need to do to grow in love toward others, toward God, to be a new creature. John 3:16, we know that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not perish and be in the grave forever and ever. Be done away with, be forgotten, but not perish but have everlasting life. What a plan that God has for us. So we began to understand God's plan, and we begin that with the weekly Sabbath. That's part of the plan, because that's a sign between us and God. Something very special, something set apart, something sanctified by God for your and my benefit. Something that brings us together, that puts our brakes on and says, stop. Let's get our minds directed on something positive. Let's come out of the world for a 24-hour period and do something positive. Think about our future. Think about what God's doing in our life. Let's look at Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Beginning in verse 1. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. But He went further then. Just didn't stop. God wasn't under a shade tree just chilling and waiting for Sunday morning to get there. He went on because there's something more about the Sabbath. Then God blessed. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, made it special, took it out of this whole 6 days of hard work and having your mind on other things, and set it over here as something very special. A special time that you and I and whoever desires to spend with Him. And He sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. This is the history. Now, history tells us about our past. History tells us how things happened, how they were put together. The Sabbath is part of that history. It's not something that was added later. The Sabbath was there at the beginning. It is part of our history. That's what Scripture says. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Part of that creation. Set apart, sanctified for you and me to have that special time with God. The weekly Sabbath. Then we have the Passover. In the spring of the year, what a time. We all get excited about Passover because it helps us as we examine ourselves and take a look. How was last year? How did I do last year? Was I able to overcome? I had something just bugging me and I couldn't overcome it. With the help of God, was I able to do that? Or am I still struggling? Am I a compassionate person? Am I a loving and forgiving person? Or do I still hold grudges against 10 people in this congregation? That's one person, man. I can't get over that. I can't forgive them. We have to forgive. What does Christ tell us? If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. But Passover puts us in that mindset of forgiving, of humility, of thinking about who we are in relation to who God wants us to be. What an important time of the year, the Passover, when we humble ourselves as Jesus Christ did. As he knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. Blew them away when he did that. They didn't expect that. But it's something we follow. An example we follow because what did Christ say? I do this as an example for you. For all of us. Humble ourselves. We're nobody special. We're not God's gift to anything. We're blessed. We're sanctified. We're set apart. But we're no better than any other human being. And Passover time of year gets us thinking about that. And thinking about that example Jesus Christ set for us. I need to be more forgiving. I need to forgive those 10 people in this congregation that I've got a complaint about. I need to be loving and kind and compassionate as Jesus Christ was. Nobody spit in my face. Nobody beat me. Nobody nailed me to anything. So why should it be so hard for me to forgive and have compassion, and humble myself? Jesus Christ went through all of those things, and he did. Lessons we can learn, lessons we can take to heart, and Passover helps us to get there, helps us to begin focusing on God's plan. This is where we start. If we think we're all that, we can't even begin. We don't have a starting point. We have to realize. I always remember Mr. Armstrong realizing, he said, I'm just a burnout hunk of junk. That's what we are. That's what we are. And we can't move ahead until we realize who we are and what we are without God. We're not much of anything. None of us. So we get to that starting point at Passover, realizing, yes, God, I need you. I'm sorry for the things that I've done against you. I accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for me. I appreciate it. I don't want to spit in his face. I don't want to cause his death to be in vain for me. So we get to Passover and we begin our journey through the year. Then we come to the days of unleavened bread. An exciting time. You mention not eating unleavened bread. You tell people at work, your coworkers, well, I'm keeping the days of unleavened bread. And they look at you like, how long have you been an idiot? They don't get it. They just don't get it. Sounds strange, But you know, soda's putting soot on your head and hunting Easter eggs and all of that stuff. That sounds strange to me. But what we do is, to the best of our ability, try to keep to the Scriptures. What God says, and the whole world will do that. When Satan's pull and his deception is pulled away from people and he's locked up, they will begin to see what we see. What a fantastic time. But those days of unleavened bread, we're mindful of putting sin out of our life. We don't allow it to creep in. We're more watchful of sin. And we should be every day of our life more watchful of what we take in. So the days of unleavened bread help us to put that sin out, help us to be mindful of how sinful the world is and how strong of an influence Satan is on this world. Look at what sin has done to our world. Watch the news. It's a terrible place. I was talking to somebody this morning, you know, we're at the point of no return. How do we turn this around? Without God, that's impossible. Who's going to give? Who's going to say uncle first? Nobody. Without God, we're going to continue on down until we go off the cliff. But thinking about what sin did that. Rejecting God's truth did that. Brought all of this about. But we get to keep that holy day, those holy days of unleavened bread, knowing what's causing all of this, knowing what can be done about it, knowing that Jesus Christ is going to come back and do away with all of that. Sin no more. There won't be any sin in God's kingdom. So hopefully after those days of unleavened bread, we're feeling pretty good because we've had a week. We've had 7 days to think about how awful sin is in not only our lives, but everybody else's life. And as we struggle, we come to Pentecost. What a fantastic time Pentecost is. Jesus Christ said he would send the helper because he knew his disciples needed help. It's hard to overcome sin by yourself. It's hard to overcome Satan's pull and his deception. And God knows that. So we were given God's Holy Spirit within us to help us get through those tough times, to help us get through the trials that we have to go through, to help us stay focused on God, to help us to keep that foundation way down in the ground, unmovable. Pentecost is a fantastic time for God's people. When you think about that day when God sent His Holy Spirit and what was going on in that group of people, I don't know my reaction. I don't know what it would have been. I may have got under a chair, scared to death. I don't know. But what a day. I mean, to see God's Spirit in action right before your eyes and see all of that going on. And we will see those things happen one day. But what an important part of God's plan. Giving us the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom through His Holy Spirit to continue on. And then we come up to the Day of Trumpets, which we're going to come up to pretty quick next Thursday. The day when everything that we know changes. The day when the world changes. The day that Jesus Christ returns to bring God's law and God's kingdom to this earth. In a day that we're going to change. And all of those who have ever lived and died in Jesus Christ are going to come out of the graves. From mortal to immortal. And have an opportunity to work with Jesus Christ and come back and take these families that are hurting, that need us more than anything else in the world to take them in our arms and hold them and tell them we love them and tell them it's going to be okay. We can fix this, and we'll be able to fix it then. We can't now, but we can fix it then. We can fix this because you see who we're with? Not the same as it was. Different time, different place, different rules, God's rules. Feast of Trumpets, not just another day, not just another holy day, but a fantastic time in the lives of everyone, because the changes are going to be so mind-boggling, so positive for everyone, as God's kingdom is beginning to be built, beginning to replace the kingdoms of this earth. And then atonement. Okay, enough said about that. But there was a time when I was younger, and you may have felt the same way, you may still feel the same way now. Why, God? Why do you make me go hungry all day? I could sit here and learn on a Big Mac, do just as well. But as we grow older, we begin to see the spiritual aspect here. It's not just physical. The physical food is not what it's all about, doing without that. It's concentrating on a spiritual God and how He works in us spiritually to get beyond the physical. To understand we come together in strength and in spirit. And that's what will conquer Satan. Satan will be done away with. Sin will be done away with. Those who are resurrected won't have to deal with that anymore. A new world. But atonement is a fantastic day, and I thank God every year for the opportunity letting me participate in atonement, keeping atonement. I wouldn't have said that a few years ago because I didn't look at it like that. But what an important day. We give it up for God. We give up that food. We give up that coffee in the morning for God. Not because He makes us, but because we want to. We want to. Because we want to serve Him. We want to draw closer to Him. We want to be like Him. Then the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody's anticipating. If you'll all loan me some money, I will leave today, I promise. I just don't have enough. I could stand out on the corner with a sign, I guess, and see what I could get, but it's getting exciting, you know, knowing that the feast is almost here and that we can come together. We come together to learn, to go and be at services every day with each other and to have that time without having to go home and go to work and have all of these other things interfering, but we can come together as part of the body of Jesus Christ, learning, hoping, sharing, loving, crying, laughing, doing all the things that we do and doing it together. Serving one another. In our speech club in Lansing, one of the topics was, what are you going to do to serve at the feast this year? And one of the young men stood up and he said that he was in a store, and I don't remember what store it was, but he had been to Mexico for the feast before. And so he was aware of some of the needs of the brethren in Mexico, some of what they have, what they don't have. And so he saw a bunch of neckties, and not the cheap neckties, but they were on sale. It was like the discontinued or whatever for $5 a piece. He bought the whole lot. And he was taking those to Mexico and giving those to the members there. And I thought, wow, that's great. Absolutely great. I was upset because I didn't think of that. But, you know, things like that. People appreciate those things. Are we thinking about what we're going to do at the feast to serve the brethren? There's a couple in Lansing that many of you know, the Lacasses. And they were at one of the islands, and I'm not sure which one. This was a few years ago, but they were telling us when they came back that, you know, they were wondering what to take, so they took some chocolate with them to the feast. Just some little chocolate candy, no big deal. If they gave me one, I would complain because it's not big enough. But they took it down there, and at some, I don't know if it was an activity or what, anyway, they presented it to the kids. And they said the kids just kind of stood there with that chocolate in their hand looking at that chocolate. Like, I don't believe it, because these children never get that. They don't have that available to them. And it, she said it's like that was so precious to them, that just those little pieces of chocolate that you and I wouldn't think about. But she said even after they opened it, and they opened it gently, and, you know, because of, it was so precious, and they ate the chocolate, then they neatly folded up the paper and put the paper in their pocket to hang on to that. They don't get that. Those are the kind of things we can think about at the feast. That we can serve other people. Other people who don't have what we may have. And look for those opportunities. Pray about those opportunities to go there and make a difference in somebody's life. But that was just a couple of good examples that we might think about. Then the last great day. The last great day is when this man that I did his funeral on Thursday is going to come out of his grave. He's going to come back and he's going to see his grandchildren and his wife and his children and his friends that were at that funeral. He's going to see that the world's not the same world that I left. Something's different. And it could be you or me that are going to be there to explain to this gentleman, let me tell you what's different. Let me help you out here. Let me tell you what you missed. But let me tell you what you're not going to miss. Let me tell you what you were resurrected into. Let me share that with you. That was the joy and the hope I wanted to get across to that family. It's not over. It's not over for this gentleman. And it's not over for the family. It's going to be some rough times for that family to go through. It's a big loss, as it would be for any of us when we lose loved ones. But there is a day coming. That last great day, that resurrection. When you and I are going to have to go to work. And work hard. And be diligent. Making sure our foundation is solid. Making sure we're there as Jesus Christ was at Passover, to make sure we're there to humbly approach these people and be willing to do whatever it takes to serve them. And to be that representative of the God family of which we will be. And to do the things that Jesus Christ would do for those people. So that funeral made me think about how important God's plan is to us. It's not important to those folks that were at the funeral. They just aren't aware of it yet. But life is important to them. They were hurting. They were sobbing. They were crying because of losing a loved one. Who's going to help those people? Who's going to be there? Who's going to give of themselves for these people just as Jesus Christ gave himself for us? We are. That's going to be our role. It's not about us. It's about what we can do for other people. How can we serve? How can we help? How can we make their day better? So that's what this funeral did for me. Seeing this family being able to share with them God's truth. I was so thankful for that. If nobody got anything out of it, if it went over their head, then maybe I didn't do my job. But I'm hoping that maybe a family member or a friend would question that. Well, wait a minute, he didn't mention heaven. Why? Well, I'm going to go look at some of the scriptures he mentioned. I'm going to go see what's going on here, because this guy didn't mention heaven, and that's not fair. Because that's what we know. Gary's in heaven. Everybody knows that. But if they'll take the time to just look, go look at those scriptures I read. Think about what I said. Prove God wrong, because those were God's words, they weren't mine. Prove God wrong. Or either admit, maybe there's something there different than what I've always believed. But this is on my shoulders and your shoulders. We're being trained. Every Sabbath is important to be educated. Every holy day is important to be educated, to be together, to learn. So we can have hope and we can be joyful that we, God, for whatever reason, is going to give us that opportunity to be the person that can help these people in these times of need. What a great opportunity. Who better to help them than us? We love God. We love Jesus Christ. We love each other. Why can't we love them just as well? And we should. And we will. So let's meet again on Thursday, Feast of Trumpets. Have a great day. It always is. Holy days are always a great day. Come together. But let's think about God's plan for you, for me, and for everybody on this planet, because Scripture tells us it's the real deal. That's what it's all about.